We are in Titus. It has three chapters. We're on the third one, and it's part of the pastoral books, and it talks about how pastors are to be, how they're to lead. We're not afraid to preach on pastoral books because they speak to us as pastors, but they speak to all of us. We're going to look at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, and I'm going to read it for you, and I might stop and focus on a couple of things. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we as well, were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies. Controversies. We could stop there for a little minute. I think a lot of the stuff in our news is foolish controversies. Again, it's a perspective. It's a preference, maybe, of how we want to hear things or how we like things said. Not standing up for anybody in particular, but saying we need to be careful that we're not taking offense to everything that's being said out there. And if we do take offense to something, and if it's meant to be that, we need to respond in love. So don't get caught up in things. And we could turn that in the church. We could bring that into, you know, I was at a conference a little while ago, and they actually asked, now a group of pastors in my denomination actually asked this question. This is foolish controversy. The question was, are women allowed to be pastors? Thanks. Prior to that, the comment was, we're going to get deep here. That's not a deep question to me. A deep question is not that. Because the Bible is full of women that have been leaders and have done things. So I really don't think we need to ask this deep theological question anymore. As a church, you can realize my passion is if you are gifted, you're gifted. It doesn't matter male or female. This is silly. It's silly talk. It's ridiculous. And there's a lot of denominations that have an issue with that. And if my denomination has a problem with that, well, then play this for them. Get over it and read your Bible, okay? I'm tired of it. I'm tired of hearing about it. I am outnumbered on my staff by females. It's scary. So trust me, I believe scripturally that it's giftings. It's not your gender. That's where we stand as a church. That's where we're going to go. Foolish controversy. We can talk about music style, but we don't need to do that. You guys know where I stand on that. Music is music. I love all types of music. Whatever music's being played, if it's worship to God, I'm in, I'm going to do it. No problem there. Even if I don't know the words, I'm still going to worship. Your style, how you like things. Avoid foolish controversies. Meaning, don't get all riled up in church. Don't get all riled up about it. If it's a preference, that's fine. Do you know that sometimes I feel like classical music? I'm going to be on the music thing for a little bit. I like classical. Other times, I want no vocals whatsoever. And sometimes, I want utter silence. I don't even want to hear a pin drop. If I hear a pin drop, I'm going to be mad. I want dead silence. So I wear earplugs a lot. We all have to be careful of what we make a big deal. Foolish controversies are not new. They're all throughout the Bible. Another one that I love so much is when Israel's out in the desert. They go out in the desert. There's two things they complain about. Oh, I wish I was back in Egypt. You do you? You wish you were back in Egypt. And then some other person goes, yeah, It was so much, we lived like kings. Nope, you were slaves. You were actual slaves. You were beaten, whipped, worked 24/7. They didn't care about you, even killed you with no remorse. And you want to go back. Foolish. The other one was, please, God, stop sending us manna from heaven. Stop feeding us. We don't want that anymore. I'm tired of the same old whatever that thing was that was falling from the sky or growing in the ground. Come on, right? Foolish. But I could spend an hour talking about how we could avoid foolish things. So don't avoid foolish things, and don't make your preferences a big deal, what you like and what you don't like. And genealogies, arguments and quarrels about the law, about what's right and what's wrong. We all know, because we've just done some talk about the law, where the law was made, God gave us 10, and then we added more, and then we thought we could be better, and we just kept adding it. So don't quarrel over those things, because God only gave you 10. Don't worry about the other ones. You're trying to have a relationship with God, so you make all these rules, and then you make rules upon rules, and then you make rules so that you can be better than the other person because you want to be more holy, and it just keeps piling on. So he's saying, don't argue about that stuff. Don't quarrel about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful and self-condemned. That's pretty strong language at the end there. Have nothing to do with them. Paul breaks this down. He breaks it the chapter into the first part of the chapter into a couple things. And he reminds Titus to tell the people to do what is good. He goes on to remind them of how they used to act until they found a relationship with God, what their lives were like before that. And then Paul says that they have to behave properly without disunity because they are to be a good example in the community. You know that when something goes haywire in a church, in a community, guess what? Everyone knows. Christian or non, religious or not, male and female, they all find out because there's all sorts of people sitting around having coffee places talking about it. And we know that there's been things that's happened in Cloverdale where rumors spread. Whether they're true, yeah, whatever, but the point is they spread. And I've had discussions recently with some people that don't go to church, haven't been to church. They know about what's happening in the church. And they ask me, did you know this person? And do you hang out with them? They're asking me these questions. I'm like, no, I don't. But I feel bad for the whole situation and all the victims and all that. But they know. And they don't go to church. And so we have to be careful about how we act. And so Paul's saying, do good things and be a good example in your community. These are great reminders for us in our own community, in our own time. Paul is saying, first be subject to our rulers and authority. I want to tell you a story. When I was a teenager, I worked at Canadian Tire. I haven't told a Canadian Tire story in I don't know how long. Man, that takes me way back. But I worked up through the company, did all that kind of stuff. And one day after work, we all went to the parking lot where we would normally go and sit and just chat, and then we'd all go on our ways. Well, this time, we were there a little bit longer. There's a whole group of us, about 5 cars, and the police show up. Now, I don't know what the kids are doing nowadays, or they're sitting in parking lots, I have no idea, but that's what we did, because we were cool, and we didn't have phones to play video games and stuff, so we had to fill our times with other things, so we would loiter. So we were sitting there, the police pull up, and I'm like, oh, and I've always loved police, Rick Smith, salute you, and so I was great, but they all panicked, and I'm like, relax, I got this, and officer comes up. He's like, what are you guys doing out here? I said, well, officer, we work here, and we just finished shift, a little while ago, but we're just hanging out, chatting about whatever. He goes, oh, okay, so you were Canadian Tire. I'm like, yeah, because I had my cool Canadian Tire. It used to be a red shirt with a little triangle. It's pretty cool. And I said, so we just, yeah. And he goes, oh, okay. Well, you guys have yourself a great evening. Try not to hang around too much longer, but that's cool. I'm like, yeah, thanks a lot. Off he went. All of the guys that were there said, I've never had an interaction with a police officer that was so good. And I'm like, I don't know what you guys are doing, but I've never had a bad experience with a police officer. And they were like, oh, yeah, they've always been pretty hard on us. And now, I didn't try to get into details, but knowing their history, I can see why the police was, they were a little tougher on them. But the respect, right? Officer, what can I do for, like, how can I help you? And he's like, what are you doing here kind of thing? Oh, here's what it is. Instead of, none of your business. Well, it is his business, right? But respect for authority. I see it a lot when I'm out there. Respect for authority is lacking in a lot of people. And it's not just a generational issue of younger. It's all across the board. People are like, it's my right. I was like, well, there are certain things that are your rights and certain things that are not your right to do. So you might want to, you know, clear that up before you yell at a police officer and tell him that it's your right to do whatever you want to do. I used to tell my kids, if you were out after midnight, you were either a victim or a criminal. I got that from my good buddy Rick Smith. And you know, I have yet to see a good law-abiding citizen near a dumpster fire, 3 a.m. in the morning. Oh, I was just going out for my 3 a.m. stroll, and I just saw this dumpster on fire. Respect authority. Secondly, Paul reminds everyone of how they used to be, how we used to be. We were foolish, disobedient. We were deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We lived with jealousy. We lived with hate. But when Jesus came into our lives, we have a new way of living. We've turned a new page. Those things are not exciting to us anymore because of Jesus and what he's done for us. We have a new way of living, a new way of being, a new way of caring. And so we're to respect authority and we're to remember how we were supposed to be. We just had Remembrance Day, and that's something that we look back on. And we thank those veterans for what they've done. And we look back and we never forget. 9/11 is another one. There's a lot of things. We do communion so we don't forget. So we respect what Jesus did. So we remember. These are all important things to look back. And we do at times look back on what we used to be. And we should be moving forward. We should be growing in our faith with Jesus. Yes, we slip back. Yes, we make mistakes, but we should be moving forward. We should be growing. And so the authority, the duty of the church is to submit to the authority, is the first thing, to be ready for good work and free from evil speech and be gentle and meek. This is the new way of living. This new way places others first as Jesus did. But that's really hard when our culture is all about ego, me. I want what I need, what I deserve. Charles Spurgeon says it well. He says, the Christian must be willing to suffer wrongfully and to bear it in patience. They are never to be one who renders evil for evil or railing for railing. This is the new way of living. So I want to ask you today, when it comes to your relationships with others, when it comes to your relationship in the church, are we respectful of authority? Do we remember how we were? And are we being divisive in any way in our relationships with each other and within the church? This is an important question to ask because our behaviors are what our thoughts are. When we're thinking certain ways, we start to act a certain way. So when you think negatively, you act negatively. When you think positively, you'll act more positively. When you think more positive of situations, you'll not only feel better, but even in the eye of the storm, in the troubles, you will have that view of Jesus that is something that you can't put anything else in its place. The view of Jesus, the focus on him is the most important thing. So no matter what you're going through, are you able to focus on that instead of what you want, what I want, my perspectives, my likings, my styles? So in order to be Christ-like, in order to be what we were supposed to be, we should remember our own past. We should treat others with compassion who are stuck, those who don't know, those that we shouldn't expect to be like us if they don't believe the same way. We need to leave room for grace. We need to remember how we were and how the change with our relationship with Jesus Christ shaped us into who we are, what we are, because of him working in our lives. He's created us and he's equipped us to do good works, to go out and do to others. what he's asked us. And so in verses 4 and 5, Paul gives us a description of this work. He says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. The love and the grace of God are gifts which no man or woman should ever think they've earned. They can only be accepted in perfect trust and in an awakened love, a love for Jesus. God's love offers his love to us simply out of his great goodness, out of his heart. And we should never think about what we have earned or what we are owed. We should only focus on what God has done for us and what he's given to us. And these are the essential characteristics of the Christian life. They must always be with love, with humility, with gratitude, and never proud self-satisfaction. We're to be a witness. But I want you to notice that in this, Paul is also talking about toxic relationships. He's bringing, you know, he was originally talking about divisive tendencies. He's, you know, false teachers, some of the disciples maybe that were in the congregation, the teachers that were in certain congregations that would teach. But he's also talking about toxic relationships. And this is what I want to focus on. Toxic relationships are active in our world today. They're in our lives, our personal lives, and they're also in churches. The common fix and the quick fix for this is disassociation. Done, cut off, finished. But that's not love. Scripture tells us talk to them once, talk to them second, then disassociate. The first time is love. The second time is love. And the first time is disassociation because you love them. But there's a time span in there. It just sounds like, oh, I went to them last week, now I went to them this week, we're done. There's a longer period of time, I believe, because God's grace is huge, his forgiveness is unbelievable, and he forgave us even though we act the way we act. So there is an opportunity here to show grace, to show love, and to give someone a chance without just disassociating. But toxic relationships form in many different ways. I mean, the obvious is physical abuse, mental abuse, verbal abuse, emotional abuse. These are all toxic relationships. And sometimes that toxicity is subtle. If you feel constantly controlled, manipulated, berated, then you need to do some introspection. This church will not be toxic. We will not talk about others. We will not go behind each other's backs. We will not murmur as Israel murmured in the desert and whined and complained. We do not do that. We discuss things like grown adults with respect. And that's what this church is about. We can have different opinions. We can have different opinions. We can disagree and still love each other, correct? You may have a view that I disagree with. I still love you. I probably have a ton of views you don't agree with. I just don't tell you them. But other than that, we can disagree and you can still love me. But I don't want to argue. I don't need to debate and I don't need to be right because it doesn't matter to me. I preach what the word says. If you disagree, go back, figure it out, and come back to me. We'll chat. I take a perspective from it, try to apply it. And there's some deep theologies in Scripture that sometimes we're afraid to talk about in public. Sometimes we're afraid to discuss. We need to be able to discuss it. We need to be able to talk. And if you have a view and I disagree or vice versa, that's okay. We can still love each other. So as long as we know that, we will not be toxic. Because if you disagree with me and then you go around telling everybody how much you disagree, or if you don't like something and you go around telling everybody how much you don't like it, I'm going to tell you right now, that is divisive. It's divisive as it gets. You need to come and talk to me and not talk to other people. Now, I would never think anyone in our church would do that. I would be shocked and horrified that somebody would talk behind our backs and not come speak to me. And it should be the same in your relationships. You wouldn't love other people going around talking about you to other people and then coming up to you going, oh, yeah, how are you? And then walking away going, oh, yeah, they're real great. You'd hate it. If you found out, you'd be hurt. I'd be shocked that somebody would say stuff without coming and talking to me. So if that ever comes up, come talk to me. Don't be afraid. And if we disagree, all right. Still love you? Huh? Yeah, it's having a tough crowd here. You don't love me if you disagree with me? See, we're going to have to work on that. See, that's why we're having problems right now in America, in Canada. That's why we've got all these issues with the political correctness and all this other kind of stuff. People are getting offended on things they don't understand or don't know the background on, and then they just react, and then people lose jobs, people get hurt, it's just this huge, massive effect, ripple effect that rips through the culture. Don't be that. Knock that down right away. Be like, well, I don't know the whole story, so I'm going to reserve judgment until I know the whole story. Because honestly, you can't believe everything you hear. Not everything on the internet, not everything said on TV is 100% accurate. There are journalists that are very good and do factual and look into things properly, and then there are those that are just opinions. We have to be careful we don't take an opinion column for a factual story. You know, when you'd open up a newspaper, you would look at the opinion. Opinions matter. That's an opinion. It's not always factual. There's a difference. And so we have to be careful we don't follow that. So toxic relationships, we can go there, and it can blend into our church, and it can be problems. So there are some statistics that I've pulled. We're going to go through them real quickly, but 1.5 million high school students experience physical abuse from a partner. So they've dated. I remember when I was in high school, there were people who were dating, and there was abuse and all sorts of stuff, and for whatever reason, they stuck in those relationships. And that's just in a single year. More troubling is 43% of college women experience violent abuse, dating behaviors, but 57% say they don't always know how to identify the violent abuse. 58% say they don't know how to help a friend that's in a bad situation. And so these stats are quite shocking, that people don't know when they're in a relationship, in a toxic relationship. You need to recognize that when you're being oppressed of any way, when you're, you know, it may not be physical assault, it could be emotional, it could be, and so they struggle. People are struggling to know if they're being manipulated, abused, if they're in a toxic relationship. And so in a culture of ego and self-promotion, we have a very large problem, and this can leak into our church. Our personal preferences, our thoughts, our beliefs can take over and become a religious, legalistic mindset that is misguided to the core of our belief system. Our scripture today is saying a couple things here. One is love. I've said this before a million times, and love is expressed in many different ways. But the same love that Christ showed us, we should show others. And the other is we're to remove ourselves from situations that are toxic. And so even our disagreement, even the relationships where we're upset, we should be showing love. It's pretty clear all throughout Scripture that love is the key. And in today's extreme culture of Christians who are screaming and getting a lot of attention for their rights, and then there's the other side of all sorts of other arguments. The other side is arguing just as strong, and both sides are screaming at each other. What's the difference between these two? What's the difference between the Christians screaming and yelling and the non-Christians fighting for their rights and whatever the argument may be of the time, whatever that issue might be? What's the difference? Nothing. There's absolutely nothing, because both are screaming and nothing's getting done. People are arguing and nothing's happening. They're just trying to push their point instead of coming together. You see this in our own governments. You see this in different sides screaming and trying to get attention and creating all sorts of havoc. And no one's actually sitting down and saying, hey, can we just lay this out? Can we just sit down and say, here's the problems. Here's where we're willing to bend and here's where we're not. And work that out. I think that's what Paul is telling Titus he needs to do. And he needs to remind the church to work that stuff out. Even if you disagree, you'll end up still caring for each other and being respectful. And that's what Paul is telling Titus to do. And so how do we address this scripture now? Well, it has to start somewhere. It has to start somewhere. It has to start with you individually. It has to start with me individually, and it has to start with the church corporately. We can argue our point, but with love and with respect. So remember in verse 1, it says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. I think it's pretty clear. Now, there's going to be times when, as Scripture says, you disassociate, you have no choice. But I really believe that in between the first talk and disassociation, there's a huge grace gap, a big one. And we have to let go, let go, let go, show love, concern, and care. So how are you going to implement that today? How are you going to walk out these doors and implement this? Well, there's two quick things I think you can do. You can implement this in your life. Maybe it's a small step. Maybe it's all you have to do is bite your tongue or tie your fingers from typing on your computer and posting stuff online. Be careful. Before you type something, before you press send in an email, before you finish writing that letter, putting the stamp on it, sticking in an envelope and mailing it, however you communicate, stop and think, do I really need to make my point? Does this matter? That's one thing you can do. There's been many a times I've been on my phone and saw something and went, yeah, well, guess what? And I went, nope, delete, delete. I'm not posting that because I thought about it and I deleted it. I want you to think about it. The other, offer to help someone with no strings attached. None. Zero. Don't even expect a thank you. Nothing. It's difficult when we've been raised in a culture that says, you say thank you. Have you ever held a door for somebody at the store and they don't say thank you? You're like, oh, I'm offended. Did you do it for you or did you do it for them? I don't worry about that stuff. If they don't say thank you, they don't say thank you. Do it for the right reasons. Don't do it because you want something out of it. Because again, it may seem small, but if Christ died for us and he didn't expect anything out of it, and he's reaching out to us, we don't deserve it. What I want you to take from this today is that we can make a difference every day in someone's life, no matter what. But we can destroy our reputation as Christians and the church in one door slammed in someone's face. We can destroy the relationship that we have in our community with one outburst, with one hardcore, do we really need to do this? Like, do we need to do this? So in everything you do, Scripture is very clear. Do good and show love. That's all we got to do. And we will come alongside others. Pregnancy options. We don't judge anyone, but we will gladly come alongside anyone. That's what we need to do. Take that into your own personal life. And as you do that, that will move forward. You will impact people in a way that you've never thought you could. Think about it. Let's pray.